risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And the Bible says, you are witnesses. Witness. A lot of us in this town have had to go to court and be witnesses, or to witness before a congressional committee, or in another very public venue. And if you haven't yourself, you know someone who has. The testimony that we heard of Peter before the council shows that Christians have been expected to be witnesses to the resurrection ever since Easter morning. Now, when a person's called to be a witness, one of the pressures is, will I be believed? We've recently seen televised hearings where the witnesses were already judged to be lying before they ever opened their mouths. And perhaps that's happened to you. Peter wasn't believed, and the other early witnesses like Mary and the other women, they weren't believed by their friends and colleagues. Peter didn't believe Mary, and then Thomas didn't believe Peter. That first Easter night, when no one was quite sure what to believe, all these friends of Jesus, except Thomas, were gathered in a locked room in fear of the religious authorities. Perhaps they feared that what had happened to Jesus would happen to them. And how like us today they were to think that locked doors were going to keep them secure. Being a witness, testifying, is scary. The times I've been to court, my heart pounds before they call on me, and my adrenaline goes into that flight or fight attitude. Witnessing is scary. It makes me scared. So, what about your fear of witnessing to Christ in your life by doing what you know is in line with his teachings, even if it's unpopular with your friends? What about being the kind of witness that makes you fearful? And yet, Easter is Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, bursting in on you when all your fears want to lock him out. What'll prompt you today to look at Jesus and say, my Lord, the one whom I will follow and obey, and say, my God, the creator and ruler of all that exists, that which I value above all else. And the extent to which you let that in behind your closed doors will prompt you to be that witness, because you can only witness to what you know. So, when do you yourself witness? See the presence. When do you witness Christ? When do you see the presence of the living Jesus? When do you see Christ, the faithful witness of God's love? Perhaps it's when you see Jesus in the faith community around you. Feel his love coming to you through the people gathered. Experience him in your sharing with each other of your mutual concerns and cares. Or perhaps sits in the witnessing of others about how Jesus has been active in their lives and how their faith has sustained them. And there you see and witness Jesus in action. Or perhaps it's in the service in Jesus' name provided to those in need wherever there's a need. Or Perhaps it's in the sharing with others of their deepest doubts. The questioning and the honesty of acknowledging that faith is hard. And so we gather on the first day of the week, as those first Christians did, gather so that we might encounter, or better, that we might be encountered by the risen Christ one more time and be caught up in faith so that we can experience God's abundant life. And in our gathering, we witness Christ alive with us and in the community gathered around him, and we gather so that we may see and be believing. Now, believing is a word that's used in the Gospel of John that has nothing to do with assent to claims and creeds of faith. It's not about doctrine. It's not about having the right doctrines. For John, believing is a synonym for having a relationship with Jesus. As far as John, the Gospel of John is concerned, every time you see that word believe, that's what he's talking about, being in a relationship with Jesus. The seeing of ourselves in that relationship is part of how the Holy Spirit is creating belief. And part of seeing ourselves in that relationship inevitably means recognizing our sin of continuing in the sin of unbelief and recognizing our need for ongoing forgiveness. Our fervent believing relationship with Jesus, at least for me, I imagine not for you, our fervent believing relationship with Jesus is not constant, and this we confess. And our loving relationships with our neighbors is not constant either, and this we confess. To repair and cement these relationships means offering and receiving forgiveness. Sometimes that's very hard, and the expression forgive and forget is a very nice sentiment, but it's not particularly useful. Forgiveness doesn't mean putting aside the past hurt and forgetting about it. It means putting aside the past hurt while being able to learn from it and receiving the gift of learning from that experience. One of the ways we learn is from the consequences of our bad decisions and actions. So while there may be times when you do forget, that's not required. But forgiveness is what's essential, because forgiveness is what restores the relationship. Part of the church's job is the extension of that forgiveness, as we heard Jesus say. We are called to extend the forgiveness we've received to the rest of humanity. And some of the most troubling guilt for people that comes from their awareness that they share the sin of Thomas and Peter, that sin of unbelief, some of that awareness that they've had their doubts, that they haven't always trusted God, some of that awareness makes them feel so guilty that they can't accept that God has forgiven and embraced them, no matter how closed their doors are to trusting God. Jesus assures us, along with Thomas, that unbelief too is forgiven, and gives even us doubters the responsibility of forgiving each other. Because if we don't, the broken relationship is retained. Not easy work. particularly in a day and age where empty affirmations and poisonous accusations are far more common than the blessing of embracing, the blessing of steadfast commitment. But while it's not easy work, it is good work. Work that God blesses again and again. Belief shows up when you're having doubts that you can't make a difference, that the church or a program or a ministry can make a difference. When you have doubts that what you're doing can't and doesn't make a difference, and then you go ahead and do it anyway, that's belief, that's trust. You resurrection people don't need to have it all figured out before coming to church, or helping out a neighbor, or feeding someone who is hungry, or caring for the world and someone in need. If we had to figure it all out ahead of time, we'd never get started. Because for one thing, Jesus is assuring us that you don't have to wonder if your acts of mercy or care make a difference. Doubt will say, but there's so many hungry people. Will the few I help really change things? There's so much hurt in the world. Does the hand I extend or the listening ear I offer really change that? Yes, they do. But I, like you, at times wonder and doubt. And yet, because we are a resurrection people, we believe as well as doubt. And believing, even in this more fragile way, we act, we reach out, we feed, we care, we tend, we struggle, we work, we love, all without any guarantees, just a promise from Jesus, who continues to bless those who believe and their doubts, and who keeps faith amid our uncertainties. The power of the community that Jesus creates is not in the belief that each person in it affirms and confesses, because the people that are saying these words have been convinced by evidentiary proof in the resurrection, when you say the creed, the faith of the church. It's not because you personally have necessarily been convinced by evidence, touching holes or whatever it takes for you, of the proof of the resurrection. Each of us has been disappointed by God in not giving us what we prayed for, some of the time, or maybe even all of the time, or lots of times. What powers us is that the living word of Jesus transforms us into people who can live with doubt, both with God, doubt with God and doubt about each other. We can live peacefully with those whose motives we doubt, whose correct interpretation of God's will we doubt. When we say to each other, peace be with you, we're not saying, I agree with you on everything, or whatever you do is okay. No, we inside of Christ's community don't always agree on every issue. Are you shocked to hear that? Whether it's trivial or deadly serious, issues like war. Inside and outside the community, we have arguments, and sometimes we suffer from betrayal and hurt. Maintaining our fellowship of peace doesn't mean pretending that it didn't happen or that we have no differences. What it does mean is respectfully listening to those differences in the light of Christ. When Thomas refused to believe the other disciples, they could have labeled him a troublemaker and told him he was unwelcome. If you're not going to believe us, get out. But instead, they welcome him back the next week, and he ends up being the one who articulates for them what becomes the creed of the church, that Jesus is God. Gospel is not about blaming. It's about forgiving. Forgiveness is writing a new story for yourself and your community. Forgiveness is not a power trip. Forgiveness doesn't say, if you repent, then I'll forgive you. In the book of Revelation, we hear that Christ has made us a kingdom of priests. And the job of a priest is to mediate forgiveness, to announce God's forgiveness. Your calling as a Christian is to live that forgiveness in the world, a witness to God's good news that forgiveness resurrects broken and dead relationships. And when you get it wrong and mess it up, you have the assurance that in the name of your great high priest, Jesus the Christ, God forgives you. And for that we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.